It is indeed a privilege to be with you, brethren and sisters, again this evening's hour. It is wonderful to be able to sing, He is our God. That's the Almighty God. Let not any of us ever be as many times the children of Israel did, go and begin to serve other gods and turn away from God. There is no God like our God. And there's no God in the world that deserves more honor and praise from us than our God. According to the card, we read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first 11 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight that and sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son who he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dwelleth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? For if ye be without chastisement, wherewith all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and life? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Correction always hurts. Correction brings disappointment. Correction many times will bring sorrow. But when it comes from the Lord, it is our benefit. Think on it. Let us kneel for prayer.
Again, this evening we welcome you to the house of the Lord. It's a privilege to be gathered together as the saints of God on this Lord's Day, and to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to meet together. It's truly a blessing that I believe we dare not take for granted. This evening, the message is entitled, Stay in the Race and Keep Running. I don't know if there are any of you here who enjoy sports or follow a particular team through the playing season. But if you do, you know that every team has a series of ups and downs. The same is true also for individual players. Sometimes they play well, sometimes they perform poorly. And sometimes there's reason for that, sometimes there's seemingly no reason. The Bible uses a number of references to athletic competition as an analogy of the Christian life. And our scripture text this evening is one such passage. This text is a rather loose analogy that pictures the Christian life as a foot race in the arena. By a loose analogy, I mean that the details cannot be paralleled perfectly. They're not exactly how we understand a modern-day track and field competition. But there are similarities that can help us picture the Christian life and how we must prepare ourselves to participate in the competition. The Hebrew writer understood these similarities and used them to challenge his readers to strive for peak performance in the Christian life. The Hebrew writer used the sports analogy to challenge his readers because it was well understood in that culture. Both the Greek and the Roman cultures were interested and involved in athletic competition, both for their physical well-being as well as for the honor of their country. And the history of the Olympic Games goes back to this time. It was honorable and patriotic to be a good athlete, to perform well, and to bring glory to your country. In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews combined these two themes of competition and citizenship to challenge us as Christians to perform to the best of our ability. As we think of the Olympic Games, which is held even today, and I believe they were held even maybe just this past summer in Tokyo, if I remember correctly, each of the participants prepare and train so that they might do their best and win either a gold, silver, or a bronze medal for themselves, but then also to bring honor to their country. It's considered somewhat of a disgrace to yourself and to your country to perform poorly. No one that participates in the Olympic Games does so with a complacent attitude concerning their performance. They train for months, if not years, ahead of time so that they might do their best. This is the mindset that the Hebrew writer wanted his readers to develop. The Jewish believers that received this letter were getting weary in their faith. They were facing the temptation to give up. These believers were enduring persecution. Some of them were cut off from their families because of that. And in addition, I believe there were perhaps some of them that were disillusioned by the fact that Christ had not yet returned to establish his kingdom as they had expected. And so some of them were drifting away from their initial commitment to Christ and were considering a return to their old way of life in Judaism. Some of them were beginning to doubt the truth of the gospel, and they needed assurance of the promises of God. These believers were entertaining the idea of slacking off or maybe even quitting the race altogether. And so the writer's encouragement in this chapter this evening is, don't give up. Press on. Keep your eyes on the goal. Just keep running. And so we want to look at some of the advice and encouragement that the coach gives the runners as he calls out to them. And I trust we can picture the Hebrew writer serving as the coach. But I also hope we can picture him not standing on the sidelines, but calling back to us from further up the track. You see, the writer here is also a runner in the race. And from his vantage point, he can see others even further up the track who are still persevering in the race. And he can see still others who have finished the race successfully. Earlier in this letter, the Hebrew writer had challenged these Jewish believers to consider the superiority of Jesus Christ over the law and the Old Testament system of Judaism. They had embraced the idea that when they trusted Christ for salvation, that they were giving Christ first priority in their life. and that they were receiving the promises of a better covenant. But as they did that in faith, their present reality did not necessarily reflect that. Things were not going well for them. They were enduring persecution. And this idea of faith and simple trust in Jesus Christ was beginning to take a toll on their faith. And it was beginning to take a tremendous amount of effort to maintain. This is where we find the Hebrew writer as their coach calling out to them. First, we find him telling them that they are in a race. He is identifying with them in their questions and in their doubt and in their pain from exertion. If you've ever talked to someone who has run a marathon, they will tell you that the most important organ of their body in running a marathon is their mind. Their mind must be in control and tell the rest of their body to persevere. Every muscle in their body is screaming, quit, quit. But their mind is what keeps them pressing toward the goal. Have you ever tried to do something new only to find out that it was more difficult than you were anticipating? Wasn't it comforting to have someone come alongside you, ask how you were doing, and then sympathize with the difficulties that you're having? Their sympathy and their honesty concerning their experience was great encouragement, helping you to know that what you're experiencing is perfectly normal and that you are making progress. Here the Hebrew writer is saying, if it feels like you're in a marathon, it is because you are. You are in a race that is testing your endurance. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but many believe that it was the Apostle Paul, who other places in the scripture compared the Christian life to a race. One of those places is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll reference that a little later in the message. I believe it's important for us to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a race where you must pace yourself and draw on the stamina that you've developed by discipline and exercise. The Christian life is the type of race that must dominate our mind, must take the central focus of our mind, and we must remain focused day in and day out, year after year after year, as we experience the Christian life. It is a marathon, not a sprint. Every thought and action must be used to enhance our performance for the glory of God. We cannot sit still or just drift along. Even with a focused mind and healthy habits and disciplines, the Christian life is a race that requires strenuous effort. The Greek word that it's translated race comes from the word that we get in English, agony. We cannot expect the Christian life to be easy, because Jesus himself taught his followers that there is a high cost to discipleship. But we want to notice in this passage some things that will help us when we get weary in running the race. The first bit of encouragement that the Hebrew writer gives to the runners in the race is, look at all the winners. In the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we are given a catalog of faith heroes who have already successfully finished the race. They are already winners. Many times we hear this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 explained to mean the faith heroes are spectators in the stands cheering us on in the race. And I'm not here to dispute that this evening. I don't know if they can see our performance or not. Even if they can see us, I believe their role is more than that of mere spectators. The word that we read here in this passage is witnesses. The word witness in this context does not mean a mere spectator. The word witness is one with a legal connotation. A witness is one who stands in a court of law and testifies as to what they've seen and heard or have experienced. The word witness here in Hebrews chapter 11 is used to describe the testimony of those who have already completed the race and found God to be faithful in helping them finish the race successfully. These faith heroes are not merely witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through, that God will help us when the difficulties come, when the way is steep, or when we meet obstacles, or when we feel fatigue and discouragement setting in. These witnesses are encouraging us to continue in the race, to run with patience, that is, to keep on persevering. They are bearing witness to us that the race can indeed successfully be completed. And their testimony outlives their experience here on earth. The testimony of anyone who successfully completes the race will outlive them. And their legacy, their witness, can be an encouragement to those of us who are still in the race. And so the Hebrew writer encourages us to look at all the winners. But he also encourages us to look at ourselves. We are to take note of our own condition. And I believe he's telling us to look at ourselves. The advice that he gives is that all runners should lay aside everything that might hinder us. Everything that might hinder our performance. And again, we see that he speaks as one who is also running the race. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." In this advice, we see that the things that hinder our progress in the Christian life fall into two categories, that is, weights and sins. We want to look at what these may be in our lives. Let's look first at sin. Sin is described here as anything that violates God's law. There's no specific sins mentioned, but it means any sin of which we might be guilty, we are to repent and put it aside, put it behind us. The nature of sin is that it entangles us. It appeals to our fleshly desires and draws our hearts away from love and loyalty to God. And it will affect our performance in the race. Sin always binds our hearts and affections to it and distracts our focus from wholehearted commitment to God and His service. Sin has the potential to take away our desire to continue in the race. Its grip on our lives will become stronger and stronger until we give into it and serve it rather than striving against sin, as the Hebrew writer mentions here in this passage. The number one sin, I believe, is unbelief. It's failing to take God at His word. It's failing to obey what God has commanded us to do. Every unbeliever is guilty of unbelief. But I believe this sin plagues believers as well. And it is the reason for the lack of spiritual power and achievement in the Christian life. You know, sometimes we'll hear people say, "Well, such and such is my besetting sin." It might be a short-fused temper or an out-of-control tongue, a critical spirit, or excessive worry, and the list could go on. But claiming that something is a besetting sin is an excuse for people to continue in that sin. And it also is the cause for a lack of success in the race. All of these things that I just mentioned, God puts them in the same category as unbelief and bitterness, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. There is no such thing as a lesser class sin. Sin is anything that violates the law of God. And success in the race requires that we repent of these sins and cast them off so that they no longer hinder us. We want to look now at weights. Weights are maybe not outright sins, but anything that hinders free movement in the race. When athletes train, they sometimes use weights to prepare them for competition. Ankle weights help a runner build up strength and endurance in their legs. Sometimes runners will also use weights tied around their wrist, or they'll carry weights in their hands when they train. But they would not consider carrying any weight in the competition. That would hinder their performance. What are the weights that we should put off? I believe anything that hinders us in the performance of the Christian life. Spiritual immaturity, lack of discipline, self-pity, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, materialism. I believe materialism is a substantial weight in the Christian church of America today. Materialism is hindering many Christians from being as successful as they could be in the Christian life. And I believe each one of us must make deliberate decisions about how this world's goods will affect our priorities in life. And so as we look at ourselves and evaluate our lives, we might even find that we need to eliminate some good things from our lives. You know, we have limited amounts of time and energy. And we may find that there are some good things that are taking time, energy, and attention away from things that are more important. So it is with an athlete. They must sometimes make difficult decisions, not between what is good or bad, but between what is good and best. So we must also look at ourselves and honestly purpose to rid ourselves of anything that is hindering us in our performance in the race of the Christian life. The third piece of advice that the Hebrew writer gives to the runners on the track, and what an encouragement it is: look to Jesus Christ. He has completed the race and has shown us that it can be done. He is not only our Savior, but He has also left us an example to follow. He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Our salvation originated in Him, and it is in looking to Him that we were saved. To look means to trust. And the advice of the coach here is to continue looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus describes an attitude of faith and trust as a lifestyle, not just a single act. As we profess faith in Jesus Christ, it is a lifelong commitment. It is a lifelong action where we continually trust in Him and make Him Lord of all. The Christian life is a lifestyle of continual trust in Christ. Many Christians do not see a need to trust in Jesus after their initial commitment. And I believe those who look at the Christian life this way are essentially trying to run the race in their own strength. I believe that's why there are so many people who are quitting the race, or not performing well, or losing interest in continuing the race. I believe there's a vital connection between maintaining a vision of Jesus Christ and finishing the race successfully. Not many people are setting spiritual records these days, it would seem. Some have slowed to a walk. Some have sat down to rest. Some perhaps have even fallen asleep. They're not awake or aware of what is going on in the world around them. Those who take their eyes off Jesus will not have the strength to carry on in running the race. And in speaking with someone who has experience in running a marathon, he said, "We must not stop running. We need to adjust our pace perhaps." But he said, "If you stop running, you will not be able to start back up again. Your muscles will tell you, let's just stay comfortable." And so we must keep our eyes on Jesus to have the strength to continue on in running the race. The power of his example is our strength and our inspiration to endure. The life of Christ in us is our source of strength. The Hebrew writer tells us to consider what Jesus Christ endured. He endured the cross with all of its shame, all the pain and agony. And here we see the writer set up the scene as if it were a race. He endured the cross with his eyes set on the goal. He ran his race with the eye on the finish line, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. What was the joy that was set before him? I believe it refers to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He looked forward to the time when he would sit down again in the presence of his Father. But there was a time when he came to earth, and his calling was to do his Father's will. And he came to provide a way of salvation for all men on the cross. That was his Father's will. And that cross meant suffering, shame, pain, and agony. Jesus Christ on the cross experienced the contradiction of sinners. That is, the opposition of sinners and the weight of the sin of all mankind. The sin of the human race was expressed in the most vile way on the day of his crucifixion. But the joy for him came in knowing that lost men and women could experience salvation. That was also part of the joy that was set before him. The joy came in knowing that he had finished all that the Father had given him to do. The joy came in knowing that he could one day present believers faultless before the throne of his Father. And so the challenge that the Hebrew writer gives us is to look ahead, to look to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew readers were likely looking back, contemplating going back, and thereby giving up the race. The Christian life is a forward look and a resolve to press ahead. And the best way to endure is to keep our eyes on the finish line. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He's saying, I don't want to feel like where I am presently is good enough. I don't want to stop. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We want to look now at the final bit of advice that the Hebrew writer gives to the runners on the track. And that is to watch out for God's discipline. As we run with our eyes on the goal, it's easy to get caught up in what we are experiencing in the present. As the race wears on, we experience difficulty and fatigue. It's easy to become discouraged. and think that God does not know or care about what I'm experiencing. But the Hebrew writer points out that the trials of the Christian life and the spiritual disciplines that we are to be involved in help a believer mature and develop into a better runner. Instead of trying to escape the difficulties of life, we should rather be exercised by them so that we might grow. When we are suffering, it's easy to think that God does not love us. But when we experience the chastening hand of God upon us, we should be assured of our Father's love. The writer challenges the runners to consider an Old Testament proverb. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Verse 5 here in Hebrews chapter 12 is a quote from Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. The principle here is that if we do not experience suffering, if we do not feel God's chastening hand upon us at times, then we cannot be assured that we are a child of God. But if we do suffer, if we do experience what we feel must be God's hand of chastening, then we can be assured of God's love for us as his child. The word children in verse 5 must not be understood to mean little children who are immature. It refers to adult sons and daughters of God who are mature enough to be shaped and molded by God's discipline. The fact that the Father chastens us is proof that we are maturing, and it is the means by which we can mature even more. The Hebrew writer points out the example of our earthly fathers who disciplined us. All of us know that children who lack discipline grow up to be selfish and irresponsible adults. The point that the writer is making is that a father chastens only his own children. We may feel like spanking the neighbor's children, but it's not our responsibility. God's chastening is proof that we are his children. Anyone who claims to be a child of God but who never experiences his chastening cannot be assured that they are one of God's children. This passage goes on to talk about the nature of chastening. It is never pleasant, but it has the benefit of producing good results. It has the ability to change our attitude and to restore our desire to please the Father. And as a father, I can attest to the fact that discipline has a very unique way of changing the attitude of a child. You know, many times as parents, we seem to resist giving discipline. But what a change it brings. Many times we think, why didn't we do this sooner? The same is true with our Heavenly Father. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? One thing that we need to keep in mind is that God does not directly cause the suffering or the difficulties that come into our lives. As was the case with Job, God allowed Satan to bring difficulty into his life so that he might prove Job's faithfulness. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This does not mean that bad things will never happen to his children, but it does mean that God will use all things to bring about good in the lives of his children. In his sovereignty, God uses even the trials and difficulties of our lives to fulfill his purposes. to mold and to shape us into his likeness, and so that we might run the race with endurance, and that we might persevere throughout our lives. I trust this evening that this has been a challenge to all of us as we look at the race that is set before us as the Christian life. May we know that it is a race of endurance. May we look at all the winners and be encouraged to continue on in the race, to keep running and not give up. May we look at ourselves and cast aside everything that would hinder us, those weights and the sins that doth so easily beset us. Most importantly, may we look to Jesus Christ and keep our eye on the goal. Keep our eye on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And lastly, may we watch out for God's discipline and be assured of his love as we feel his guiding hand of chastening upon us from time to time. His chastening is proof that he is present in our life, that he is working and shaping us into his will for his glory. May we be encouraged to stay in the race and to keep running. I recently heard a song, just a simple chorus, but it is very powerful, describing the race of the Christian life. It says, "Don't quit, there's a job to be done. Don't quit, there's a race to be won. Don't quit, there's a crown to be won. Don't quit, weary Christian, don't quit." In closing, I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of the passages that the Apostle Paul references, which speaks of the Christian life as a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In Greek and Roman history, in the early times of the Olympics, those runners were competing to win a crown made out of olive branches, a crown that would fade with time. Paul here is drawing on the analogy that that crown, in an earthly sense, will fade, but the crown that you and I are striving for as believers is an incorruptible crown, a crown that will not fade away, an inheritance in glory that is preserved in heaven for us. And so the encouragement tonight is, stay in the race and keep running. Tonight we want to sing a hymn of invitation and give you opportunity to respond to the message and the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. If you would like to begin the race tonight by committing your life to Christ for the first time, we would encourage you to make this the time when you begin that commitment. Or maybe you need a rededication in your life. You need to pound in a stake that you can go back to and remember when you more fully committed your life to Christ. Perhaps that would be helpful for someone here tonight as well. We would give you that opportunity as we sing a hymn of invitation this evening. What number will we sing?
Number 5 in green.
Number 5 in the green hymnal.